And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his word. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, I would like you to just turn to Matthew chapter 28. And again, we have this record concerning the resurrection and that which we've read from Mark's gospel. But in Matthew 28, we look and we find this. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, we begin this message this morning with Luke 23, verse 55. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. Now we have this record, of course, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this passage, in fact, in all four of these passages, we find that there are women. Women came to the cross. The women went out to the tomb when Jesus was being laid in the tomb. They were there in the morning at the time of the resurrection. These women were all faithful women. They loved Jesus. We're told that they ministered to him as he took his last journey to Jerusalem. Some were at the cross. Some were at the tomb when he was buried. Some were at the tomb in the early morning on the third day after his death. They were devoted. And we also notice within them there's a certain measure of courage. That is, they had courage maybe because their love for Jesus gave them strength to overcome the fear of the Sanhedrin and the fear of the Roman soldiers. Because we see that. We see that fear in the apostles. Because they fled. They weren't at the cross. They weren't at the tomb when Jesus was laid in it. They came later to the tomb in the morning of the resurrection. At the cross, Luke tells us that all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Among the women at the cross, four are mentioned in the gospel. Besides Mary, the mother of Jesus, that we know was there for a time, and perhaps by the compassion of God, was left early when Jesus had said and pointed out John and said, John, behold your mother, and said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then we read that they left. And returned home to the house of John in Jerusalem. So there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross. Then there's Mary Magdalene. Then there's another Mary, who many believe was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose name the sister of Mary, whose name is Salome. I'm sorry, the other Mary, not the other Mary. Mary the Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, then Mary's sister, Salome. Then the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, Mary the wife of Clopas, who is the other Mary mentioned in the other portions of the Gospels, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. So we have these individuals. There are different of opinions as far as if these are the right what would we say, names that we attribute to them. I don't mean by the names that are in the scriptures, but is the one, this sister of Mary, is that Salome, as we believe that according to Mark's gospel that would be correct, and that there is a harmony between the gospels in these names. But I think it is basically This listing seems to be the most reasonable from the records of the gospel and these identifications along with them. These are the women who basically ministered to Jesus and who are associated with the ministry of Jesus and associated basically, therefore, with the apostles. Closely acquainted with Jesus, closely acquainted with the apostles, and who participated in the support of Jesus's ministry along with the others, of course, who are not mentioned. But these individuals apparently had this close acquaintance, close relationship with both Jesus as well as his apostles. Perhaps important for our present time is to be reminded of the high tribute that the scriptures pay to women of deep faith and devotion in their service to the kingdom of God. And the qualities of love and the deep sympathies that they are able to express and the sensitivities that flow from their hearts. And I say this to us as a generation because we see, to a great extent, we are attempting in our culture to either neutralize both the male and the female, or worse yet, we're seeking to turn the men into the women and the women into men. God gives us a great balance within his word with respect to both men and women. We see men in their weakness, and we often see women in their strength. Not the physical strength, not the idea of seeking to become more masculine, but seeking to be feminine in the true sense of the word. And the men, we see also, we see them in their weaknesses, but we also see them in their strength, leading holy, godly lives, seeking to basically exercise those things which God has called them to do in the instruction of their children, in the management of their homes, in the proclaiming and bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. What are we to make of this record leading to the day of resurrection, a day not of weeping at the horror of the crucifixion, but a day of rejoicing, and yet the record of the horror is here in the Gospels, and it is here and it's interspersed with deep devotion, with love mixed with sadness and tears, in which there is kindness and compassion shown, yet there's also dejection and confusion. We're looking at humanity at its worst in the crucifixion and all that attended it, and at its best. In both we find these things, but we find as well, and both in the best as well as in the worst, there's confusion and there's hopelessness. We read of the women at the cross, women of faith, standing afar off. We read of men of faith, followers of Christ, who attended Christ throughout his ministry, and yet absent from the cross, absent from the scene, where they have fled for fear. We read of other men, two in particular, from unusual quarters. Joseph of Arimathea, man of wealth, and perhaps surprising to some, man who was in the Sanhedrin, but whom we read did not take part in the judgment of Jesus. And then we have, and he was a very wealthy man, apparently. And then we read also of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, who was hesitant, we would say, as a word that perhaps modifies his actual feeling at the time, not wishing to have his interest in Jesus of Nazareth be known by his colleagues and friends. But now we find him mustering up the courage to take part with Joseph of Arimathea in his burial. They, no doubt, with the help of some others, they take the body of Jesus from the cross. These men became followers of Christ. We know that. But there was still fear within them. Joseph of Arimathea is described as a good and just man, and also as a man of wealth. He provided the tomb in which the body of Jesus was placed. Nicodemus was also a man of some wealth, for he bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth, which would be, in our own present measurements, about 72 pounds. Our pound is about 4 ounces greater than the pound at the time of Christ. And that would have been a great sum of money, 72 pounds worth of these spices. Why these details? What are they here for? Why were the authors of these gospels placing these little things in here? The new tomb, the mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. The new tomb. This was the tomb. It was of Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb. It was not like many of the tombs in that area and at that time. Many of those tombs would have simply been a cave that was available, and then they would place the bodies of their loved ones into that cave and so forth. No, this was not a cave. This was a tomb that was hewn out of stone. A lot of handwork went into it. There was a slight depression where they would not just lay the body on the floor. They would lay it in a depression on the floor. The mourners could come, and they could sit at either end of the body. It wasn't like one shoved into the side of a cave wall. And they could be there, and they pay their respects. It wasn't a cave. It was a tomb, specifically a tomb. A tomb for a rich man. A tomb, basically, we would say, that was fit for a king. And of course, we know that it was used for a king. See, this is not a small deal, detail. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy, you see. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. died among the wicked, the thieves on the cross. But he was buried with the rich. We are reminded that nothing comes by chance under God's sovereign hand. We love that expression in our Heidelberg Catechism because it reflects the truth of God's holy word. Nothing comes by chance. No, not even the crowd that is gathered at the cross. We see the glimpse of this over in Psalm 38:11, where it says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Even the large stone that was set at the entrance of the tomb that the chief priests persuaded Pilate to have sealed testifies that the wise are taken by their own craftiness, and that he who sits in the heavens holds them in derision. We read that the women came to the tomb and they observed how the body was laid. Now we look at these things and we say, well, what? Why do we have this as we see this leading up to the day of the resurrection? The careful taking of Christ from the cross, the handling of the body, taken over to the tomb, laid in. We see that the provisions were made to have it wrapped carefully. And there were spices that were there which would be wrapped, placed on those wrappings as they wrapped Jesus. You know, we know what funerals are. Why do we do what we do? We do respect the bodies of those who have died, because these, whether whoever it is, it's not just believers, but bodies of men and women who die, whether they're believers or unbelievers, we recognize they were in the image and likeness of God. We're not burying a dog. We're not putting, some earthly object in the ground. We're putting in the ground a man, a woman, girl, a child, a father, a mother, and so forth. There's respect to be given. So they respect the body of their good friend Jesus. But there's one thing we notice about all of this in these few short passages in the Gospels, is that from these accounts to this very point, we find they were all focused on death. The dead body of Jesus. First, dead on the cross. Then dead in the hands of those who removed his body on the cross, followed by his dead body in the tomb. They were focused on death. They were focused on death with the amount of the spices and oils that came with him, that were brought, you see, by Nicodemus. They were very respectful of the body of their friend, but understand this. They, at this point, are still on the other side of the resurrection, because their focus is upon the death. And there we find there's the mixture of this confusion, the emotions of their hearts and of their souls. They're coming even on the first awakening of the Easter morning, the day of resurrection. They're coming. The women are coming to the grave. and they're carrying with them the spices and the oils which they bought very close to being right after the Sabbath ended. That is the Saturday before this wonderful, wonderful Sunday. And when the sun went down, and as soon as that sun went down and the bazaars and the shops within Jerusalem were open, and by the way, we know that was often the case. You see, we live in a world in which we think, well, people after sundown in those days must have gone home and gone to sleep. No, they didn't. They did like we do. They opened their shops right after the Sabbath. They opened their shops. And we read that the women went and bought these spices to prepare for that next morning. They're going to take them. And what are they going to do with those spices? They're going to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what they're going to do. Because they're thinking, our friend Jesus has died. I don't know how many we have within Christianity today, at least who are coming and they're worshiping and they're coming in this resurrection morning. And they're filling up the churches. I don't know how many of them are yet on the other side of the resurrection, that they really haven't understood what took place when Christ was raised from the dead. We hear so many things within this world, that Jesus came and he died. And what did he die for? Well, he died to make men good. No, he didn't come and die to make men good. He came to make dead men alive. You and me. He came to save us from our sins. The wages of sin is death. We don't come here on the resurrection morning. We don't come here to look at the dead body of Jesus Christ. We come here to praise God. Because Jesus is alive and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's alive not because somehow or another, like one of the silly hymns, a gospel song basically says, how do I know he lives? You know, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. No, that's not how I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. I know he lives because this is the testimony of God to us. This is the testimony of his word. That Jesus, it's the word of Jesus itself. And we come now to what we might speak of as the Easter side of the resurrection. And we find this over in Matthew 29, verse 8, you see. We read there, and as they went, the women that is, to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. I know in the old King James it says, hail. Well, hail's all right. No, that's not the real meaning of this. It's, boy, it's this joyful, happy expression. He comes to them, and they are still yet dejected. They're feeling hopeless. They're feeling helpless. The friend, the one who came, the one they believed to be the king of Israel, the one whom they thought was going to somehow or another establish his kingdom among them, overcome the Roman rule. This one
has died, and they're coming to take their friend and anoint him and prepare him for the tomb, for the darkness of the tomb. But Jesus stands before them and he says to them, rejoice. And that was sufficient for them, you see, to fall down before him and hold him by his feet and worship him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And that is a beautiful message on Easter morning. The message basically comes from Jesus long before Easter, because we find it in all the Gospels. We find it during his ministry that there comes a point. The fact of the matter is, the point is very specifically pointed out in Matthew chapter 16, remember, when the confession is made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then we read. And after that time, you see, Jesus began to speak to them, to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he must be taken by the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and that he must suffer, and that he must die, and that he must be buried, and that he must be raised again on the third day. So when we come into these accounts, of course, that's all here. That's all here. That's what Jesus says to them. That's what he says. That's what the angels at the tomb, that's what they remind them of. He told you this. He told you this. He told you this. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm reminding you of this. Jesus told us this. All this was going to happen to him. And there's no small details in this record. They're all meaningful. They're all important, because they testify to us of the covenant faithfulness of God in the salvation of his people. It comes to you and me in this day and in this generation. We have a message. We serve a living Savior. And we do so because we believe and trust in the one true and living God, who discloses to us himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he does it through the word of men who have been inspired by the Spirit in their writing, in their thoughts, in their testimony. Rejoice! Rejoice that we live on the resurrection side of Easter. That we do indeed serve a living Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we come before you today. We come with great rejoicing, great thanksgiving. Yea, indeed, we have great wonder in all that has been accomplished through the cross of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. That you should be so gracious towards us that we are enabled to come to you in faith and confess your name, to believe on you, indeed, to call upon you as Abba, which is Father, and that we have this because of the adoption by grace through faith in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice with great thanksgiving, our Lord. Let us be thankful not just in this day, but in every day that we live. Let us give expression, our Father, in praising your name, that you have saved your people by your only begotten Son going to the cross to make that full atonement for our sins. Hear us, we pray, our Lord, as we call upon you now with great praise and with great thanksgiving. Through Jesus' most holy and blessed name, amen.
Amen.
Let us turn in our hymnals to